Welcome one and all. Happy Sabbath. Christian greetings to all of those gathered here in the room or those listening on the phone or to the recording. I'm so happy to be back in fellowship with you after, if you came to the Wednesday meeting just a few days, if you weren't able to make it, then it's been several days. But so glad to be back into fellowship with you. And praise God for his marvelous works, for his divine protection, for hearing and answering prayers throughout this past week. And praise his name indeed. So Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and our opening song is How Sweet Are the Tidings. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please take a verse. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before, and the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
There will meet ne'er to part in our happy Eden home, sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransom shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Alleluia, amen, alleluia again. Soon, if faithful, we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Amen. What a day that will be. Dear ones, be waiting, watching, praying, and working that you may be counted worthy to escape all that shall come upon the earth and be able to stand when Jesus comes to take you home. Sweet tidings indeed. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful this evening here on this side of the world and Sabbath on the other side to have this special day and hours to spend with you, to think about the wonderful things you've done for us and talk of the blessings and how you've saved us from many different calamities that might have happened if your guardian care hadn't been over us. Be with us as we listen to your words. Help them make a deep impression on our minds and in our lives. And help us to be a light to others so that they may have these wonderful blessings that we have. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. And we're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in the chapter that is titled, Saul Rejected. And it begins, well, see, we ended about a third of the way down on page 634 to the paragraph that begins at Gilgal. And the last thing that we were discussing was that God's servant, especially Samuel, had delivered a message to Saul that reproved him for his actions. And instead of recognizing that he had done wrong, he found every way that he could to try and excuse his actions, blaming others instead of admitting that he had done wrong. And in doing so, he was actually turning away or rejecting the Holy Spirit, because it was the Spirit that had inspired Samuel to speak the words of reproof. And as he continued to justify himself instead of admitting that he was wrong, he was separating himself from God. And as he was separating himself from God and had done despite to the Holy Spirit resisting him, then God could not help him, could not guide him. And he would remain godless until he would confess his sins. And it's the same with each one of us, dear ones. If there is clear evidence that we have done wrong, and it has been brought to our attention, and we refuse to repent, if we try to justify ourselves, then we are also separating ourselves from God. We are resisting the Spirit that's trying to lead us to humility and repentance. And we will not be able to be led by God until we confess our sins. So that is the very unenviable position that Saul had found himself in. The prophet could not be with him. God's Spirit could not lead him and guide him. And God could not in any way help him until he was brought to repentance. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. at Gilgal, Saul had made an appearance of great conscientiousness as he stood before the army of Israel offering up a sacrifice to God. But his piety was not genuine. A religious service performed in direct opposition to the command of God only served to weaken Saul's hands, placing him beyond the help that God was so willing to grant him. So here we see that individuals may put on a very religious front, making people believe that they are very conscientious, that they're very devoted in serving God. But those that recognize the sin and the unrepentance, those who recognize that it's going against God's will, even though it's supposedly in God's service, they're not going to gain influence. They're going to lose influence. Only those that confess their sins will find mercy. But those that refuse to repent will not have God's approval. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In his expedition against Amalek, Saul thought he had done all that was essential of that which the Lord had commanded him. But the Lord was not pleased with partial obedience, nor willing to pass over what had been neglected through so plausible a motive. God has given men no liberty to depart from his requirements. The Lord had declared to Israel, "Ye shall not do every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes, but ye shall observe and hear all these words which I command thee." Deuteronomy 12, verses 8 and 28. In deciding upon any course of action, we are not to ask whether we can see that harm will result from it, but whether it is in keeping with the will of God. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments on these two paragraphs?
In that sense, we are not partners with God with equal abilities, but the only safe way through this life is following God and letting him take care of every facet of our life.
Amen. Amen. One portion here stands out in my mind. It says, in deciding upon any course of action, we are not to ask whether we can see that harm will result from it, but whether it is in keeping with the will of God. So the disciples were quite amazed that Christ wanted to go to Jerusalem after the Jews had sought to kill him. And they tried to dissuade Christ from doing so. But Christ, you know, basically said, I'm doing the will of God. I have to go to Jerusalem. Now, looking at it from a human wisdom perspective, that was foolishness. Why go to a city that you know people are trying to kill you? But Christ did not look upon whether harm was going to result, but whether it was in keeping with the will of God. And it was indeed. If Christ had looked from a human perspective and did not go to Jerusalem, then he would not have died on the cross. The plan of salvation would have been lost. It would have been ruined. So Christ did not follow his own will. He followed the will of God. It's the same with us. So if God is leading us to go someplace, or to say some word, or to produce some pamphlet or tract or whatever, we're not to look upon how people are going to respond to it. We're to look upon whether it is God's will that this be done. And God will lead and guide you. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with looking at the pros and cons of anything. But we have to let God's will be in charge, be supreme, and not our own so-called wisdom. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
Yes, and brother, I have a problem with the sentence that starts at the end of line 3. God has given men no liberty to depart from his requirements. I understand that, but he has given us free choice, and unfortunately many of us do depart from his requirements. So could you just talk on that one for a moment? Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister. So God has given us the Ten Commandments. And so God has not given any liberty for anyone to break the Ten Commandments. In fact, to do so is sin. But God has given individuals the freedom to choose. Now, they can choose to break God's commandment willfully, and of course they have to suffer the consequences. If there was no consequences, then God would have given them liberty or freedom to not keep his commandments. So because there are consequences, then God has not given anyone liberty to depart from his commandments. That's where the judgment comes in. So God has his law. Everyone is going to be judged according to that law based upon the actions that they have done in their body. And whether we have eternal life or eternal destruction depends upon the choices that we made in accordance with God's law.
I was just going to comment on that, saying that we can choose to do things that are delightful to God, such as helping others, being a light to others, which satisfies our free choice. We can make all kinds of choices, and so long as they're within the law of the Ten Commandments.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
I wondered if that satisfied the question that Sister Lucy was asking about.
Yeah, it sort of did. I mean, I understand what Elder Bob's saying. It still seems to me to be a bit contradictory, but I do understand the explanation. Thank you, Elder Bob.
You know, sis, I think that's come up in our, when we've been having readings at home, and it just goes to show, as much as we have free will, that God loves us too much to leave us to our own desires, to follow our own course that does seem right. Maybe the whole world might agree with it, and yet it could be the furthest thing from what's right. That's worse still. And what a joy we can joyfully and willingly serve Him. We can give Him our will, and then He can work His goodwill and pleasure through us.
Amen. And that's really the only course that brings true happiness. Any other course is a false happiness. It may delight the senses for a portion of the time, but the end result is emptiness. But in following the will of God, you have joy that remains. And what a pleasurable experience that is. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To obey is better than sacrifice. The sacrificial offerings were in themselves of no value in the sight of God. They were designed to express on the part of the offerer penitence for sin and faith in Christ, and to pledge further obedience to the law of God. But without penitence, faith, and an obedient heart, the offerings were worthless. When, in direct violation of God's command, Saul proposed to present a sacrifice of that which God had devoted to destruction, open contempt was shown for the divine authority. The service would have been an insult to heaven. Yet, with the sin of Saul and its results before us, how many are pursuing a similar course? While they refuse to believe and obey some requirement of the Lord, they persevere in offering up to God their formal services of religion. There is no response of the Spirit of God to such service. No matter how zealous men may be in their observance of religious ceremonies, the Lord cannot accept them if they persist in willful violation one of His commands.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Are there any comments, any thoughts you'd like to share, spiritual insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I just wanted to say the last sentence really says it all, doesn't it? No matter how zealous men may be in their observation of religious ceremonies, the Lord cannot accept them if they persist in willful violation of one of His commands. I mean, that sums it all up.
Amen, sis, and that wonderful scripture from the book of James comes to mind. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, which he's obviously aware of, he is guilty of all.
Amen. Now, the key here is willful violation of one of God's commands. So those that are ignorant that they're breaking God's law, Christ winks at that time of ignorance. It is sin, but it's not imputed to them because they're ignorant of it. But those that know that Sunday is not the Sabbath, they're convicted that Sunday is not the Sabbath, and yet they willfully continue to worship on Sunday. God cannot accept their religious ceremony, their worship of Him on a day He has not chosen. Now, those that are ignorant of it, God accepts their service, but He will then lead them to understand that it's on the wrong day. But those who understand that, God cannot bless them with the Spirit. God cannot in any way endorse their gathering together. no matter how zealous they might be, no matter how pious they might appear. Amen. It is a very just God. Very just, very merciful. But he will not accept the rebellious. So Saul wanted to sacrifice the very thing that God said should be destroyed. All those sheep and oxen, the animals that should have been destroyed that were kept for sacrifice, God did not accept. So even though the outward performance of the ceremony was legit, it was right in keeping with how God wanted those sacrifices to occur, but God could not accept it. So outwardly it appeared everything was fine, but in reality it was worthless. And it's the same today. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Something interesting came up yesterday on a game show. And the question was, who was the first pope, which was one of Christ's disciples? And they said that St. Peter was, and I thought, well, if St. Peter was the first pope, then they knew all about the Sabbath because all the disciples kept the Sabbath.
Yeah, Peter could not have been the first pope because there was no established Romish church at the time. There was a church at Rome, but it wasn't with Peter. It was after, with Paul. Paul's the one through his missionary endeavors that established the church at Rome. And so here we see Peter was way before that time. But you are correct that the early Christian church that corrupted itself into the Roman Catholic Church was very well aware of the Sabbath being on Saturday and not Sunday. In fact, for a time, the Roman Catholic Church kept Saturday holy. And then over the course of time, they believed that Sunday also should be recognized as a holy day because Christ was resurrected on it. And so they began to keep both Saturday and Sunday holy. And then as time continued on, the Sabbath lost its significance and holiness to them. And then they made Sunday the holy day of God. And I believe that's in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 195, where you can find that the Romish Church kept Saturday holy for a number of years. Yeah, true. Started little by little, but it ended up being complete apostasy in the end. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Yeah, I just find it interesting how she, in the first sentence, or the second sentence, she says, the sacrificial offerings were in themselves of no value in the sight of God. Now, the first sacrifice ever offered after Adam and Eve sinned was provided by God himself. Well, who we call Jesus Christ, and he killed the animal, and he provided the skins, and he clothed them because they could feel weather. And it's interesting. She's not demoting what that's all pointing to, but it's worthless if the person doesn't have penitence for sin, doesn't have faith and an obedient heart in the process of trusting that offering for themselves to be a living sacrifice connected with the great sacrifice for the sins that are past. It's also interesting when we look at the parallel. I think it says, she says, when in direct violation of God's command, I think it's about the fifth line, when in direct violation of God's command, Saul proposed to present a sacrifice of that which God had devoted to destruction. That really, doesn't that speak volumes to us all? That's what God has planned for us with sin in our life, devoted to destruction, complete. He wants us to preach our funeral by the Holy Spirit dwelling in every part of our life and ruling over us, lest if we don't, then there's going to be open contempt and open sin for that shown for the divine authority before the heavenly angels and, of course, before human beings as well. It's solemn, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. But it shows the danger of trusting in your own so-called wisdom or your opinions or your plans and deciding to carry it out irregardless of what the Bible or the spirit of prophecy may bring forth. It's actually a battle of the wills. You're putting your will as a greater authority than God's will. So you're actually worshiping your will instead of worshiping God. Amen. Making an idol of it. And thus breaking the first commandment. Your will, yourself, has become your God that you worship instead of God's will and his authority. The devil's the one that came up with that. He worshiped his own plans more than he worshiped the plan of God. The devil wanted to be in the same throne room, making the same decisions, giving his counsel to his creator. When God said, you know, you're not worthy to be in here with us because you're a created being. We're uncreated. All you have, we gave you. Thus, we're greater than you are. The devil said, no. I'm all wise. I'm going to sit in your place. And of course, that led to war. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes, I just wanted to add, I mean, the apostasy came in, as you say, early in the Christian era and continued thereafter. But I think, wasn't Emperor Constantine in the 4th century had a lot to answer for? As I read, he was wanting to unite, to bring the pagans into Christianity, to unite his rather fractious kingdom. And so he, in trying to placate them, he transferred the day of worship to Sunday. I think they might have kept both for a bit, but then he put out an edict to, what's the word, consolidate Sunday. Is that not true, Elder Bob?
Yeah, the so-called honorable day of the sun was what Constantine brought forth in the law. And also exalting the Bishop of Rome, the Catholic Church. And you're correct, all of that was done to bring pagans into the Christian faith. The concessions were made so that it could lead to a lessening of the warfare between and an enlarging of numbers to the now corrupted Christian church.
You know, in man's thinking, that had to be a lot like what Lucifer was thinking. It's like, oh, this would be a good idea because we could have numbers. We could have a lot of people and share this with a lot of people. But it wasn't a smart plan because they diluted the sacredness of God's word.
Amen. Very true. As we read earlier, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I think that's what God has been trying to get across to his people throughout the centuries, is that they're not to trust to their own wisdom. They're to trust to the wisdom of God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Religion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion originated with Satan, and all rebellion against God is directly due to satanic influence. Those who set themselves against the government of God have entered into an alliance with the archapostate, and he will exercise his power and cunning to captivate the senses and mislead the understanding. He will cause everything to appear in a false light, like our first parents. Those who are under his bewitching spell see only the great benefits to be received by transgression. And they don't even think of it as transgression. That's how deceived they are.
Amen. Amen. So, how many Christians are involved in witchcraft today? If there were, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say a lot of them.
If they are rebelling against God's will, they're involved in witchcraft. In other words, they're connected with the devil. Because rebellion originated with Satan, and all rebellion against God is directly due to his satanic influence, which is, of course, are directly involved and are under the influence of Satan. So here we have a sin that doesn't respect whether you're a pagan, whether you're a worldling, or whether you're a Christian. If you rebel against God's will, you are all connected with the devil. Amen. You cannot serve two masters. So it doesn't matter what your profession or lack of profession is. If you're in rebellion against God's will, you're connected with Satan. Church position doesn't negate that. You could be the Pope, you could be the priest, you could be the president, you can be a teacher. It doesn't matter. If you're rebelling against God, you're connected with Satan. And notice here that individuals that are rebellious by nature do not really recognize the seriousness of what they're doing, because the devil will exercise his power and cunning to captivate their senses and mislead their understanding. Everything will appear in a false light. Now, I think it's easier to recognize you're rebelling against God than it is to recognize all the seriousness connected with that. I mean, if God says don't do that and you do it, well, that's rebellion, plain and simple. But the devil will lead you to believe that that rebellion is excusable. Just like he led Adam and Eve to believe that eating of that fruit is excusable. God really doesn't mean what he says. You're not going to die. He just was trying to scare you to obey. So the devil will make rebellion appear to be something that is okay. But you can see that you're rebelling. It's just amazing. So again, there is a way that appears right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Any other thoughts or comments, Joanne?
Well, at times in my life, I had heard this little voice that God loves you so much. You've done so much for him. He certainly will not want to leave you out of heaven. You've done so much for him. It's very deceptive because it goes along with what you wanted to do.
Amen, sis. I was thinking something else you mentioned, Brother Bob, about unbelievers. I mean, unbelievers, you know, as one myself, many years ago, it's not like we don't know what moral law is. We probably might not necessarily know all the Ten Commandments, but we know right from wrong, generally speaking. Even the people that, you know, people that are uncivilized, in inverted commas, yeah, atheists included, they know, they have this moral sense, you know, it's wrong to steal, commit adultery. You know, it's not like they don't know that. And if they did live like that, they wouldn't get very far in life without a lot of backlash. But it's interesting, you know, God said just, he still involves every one of us and according to what we know, not according to what we don't know. I'm reminded of my brother-in-law who said, so it sounds like it's best not to know much, huh, bro? I said, well, no, because you knew that, right? And he's a financial advisor and a geologist. So I guess I should expect that from him. But, you know, it's interesting, this the way that the devil does this. We're told the archapostate, I'm not being dogmatic here, but it appears she mentions the senses first, is what he uses, and then he misleads the understanding. I don't know if that's the order it comes. It would appear that going from something Jesus has said about, you know, if your eye offends thee, you know, or your arm offends thee, cut it off. Of course, he doesn't mean literally, but something as precious as an arm that's going to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, get it out of the life. Sensory. And I thought, oh, I wonder if that's where she's perhaps coming from. The senses are played upon by the devil to lead us to misunderstand. And what does it do? Just goes to show our first parents, although they had a sinless nature, they can still fall and be bewitched. After all, the devil was the most beautiful angel, wasn't he? Next, I mean, he was next in place to the Son of God in heaven. Yeah, well, for those people who believe that Christ came in an unfallen nature, I mean, to prove that the law can be kept, I mean, Adam and Eve had that unfallen nature. We don't need proof that you can overcome or fall, because Adam and Eve and the devil and a third of the angels did fall when they were with sinless natures.
That's very true. Good point, brother.
Oh, may I read that? Oh, okay. No stronger evidence can be given of Satan's delusive power than that many who are thus led by him deceive themselves with the belief that they are in the service of God. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against the authority of Moses, they thought they were opposing only a human leader, a man like themselves, and they came to believe that they were verily doing God's service. But in rejecting God's chosen instrument, they rejected Christ. They insulted the Spirit of God. So in the days of Christ, the Jewish scribes and elders who professed great zeal for the honor of God crucified his son. The same spirit still exists in the hearts of those who set themselves to follow their own will in opposition to the will of God.
Amen. Well, thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, that's quite a statement, because those thinking that God loves me so much, he's going to take me regardless, and I'm nowhere near as precious to God as his own son, and yet his own son died to save me.
Let's explore this statement here. Speaking about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but the principle is, when they were rebelling against the authority of Moses, they thought they were opposing only a human leader, and they came to believe that they were verily doing God's service by rebelling against the authority of Moses. So here we see rebellion is in play. They knew they were rebelling against the authority of Moses, but the devil led them to believe that they were actually following God's will to rebel. So they were willing to break up unity, thinking that they were doing God's service. So here we see that the devil is against unity among God's people, against order among God's people. And he leads those that are rebelling against unity and rebelling against order to believe that they're doing God's service. How can you reach someone like that? You present to them the necessity of unity, and they come back saying, God wants us to be independent. We're to think for ourselves. No man is to be a leader among us. You present Spirit of Prophecy quotations that talk about God desiring unity, Christ's prayer in John 17. They come back with, well, that's not talking about unity among God's people together as a body. That's talking about unity with the individual with Christ. How do you reach individuals that are rebelling against God's will, and yet they believe that they're following God's will? I mean, it's a great deception. Moses reached out to Dathan and Abiram and said, come together, let's talk this out. And they responded, well, you know, I'm not coming to talk it out with you. You're no better than we are. We've made our decision. But notice that it says, in rejecting God's chosen instrument, in other words, the person that God elected for a particular position, they rejected Christ. that meant that Christ was connected with Moses. Moses was following the will of Christ. And by those rebelling against Christ's chosen instrument, they were rebelling and rejecting Christ himself. And in rejecting Christ, they were also insulting the Spirit of God, who was leading them to give up their rebellion, their self-will, and follow God's will in selecting Moses as the instrument of his will. And then Sister White talks about the Jews. They thought they were verily doing God's service by crucifying Jesus. It's better that one man die than the whole nation be lost. Well, that's human reasoning, to believe that the whole nation was going to be lost unless one man dies. There was nothing in the Bible that said that was going to happen. And then she says that the very same spirit still exists today. By those who follow their own will in opposition to the will of God. Again, Satan is the author of rebellion. If you're rebelling against God's will, against God's word, against God's commandments, then you're following the devil, no matter how apparently righteous the cause may be or may appear. It's the devil's work.
Amen, brother. It's interesting. What was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's authority? These men, I'm not sure if all of them, but at least some of them have actually gone up into the mount with Moses, you know, as part of the 70 I read in the Spirit of Prophecy. I can't think of an exact biblical quote. So you can imagine they feel that they're on the same level. I mean, they're in their priesthood. In their particular, the tribe set out for them what they are to do in the sanctuary services. And what was their authority? I mean, what was their, I'm just looking at the paragraph and then it doesn't say it quite like this, but it appears their authority was, and I think this is what you were bringing out, he, Moses, the leader chosen by God, is a man like themselves. That's their authority. So you ask me the question, how would you get through to them that that is a dangerous position to take? It should be a thus saith the Lord, and it is written that when you look at it and think, well, you and leadership, the idea of leadership, that's, you know, for whatever reason one might say, if your answer is anything other than the authority of God, then you look at others as just being on the same level, not a brethren level, but rather exerting the belief that you shouldn't obey the word of God. So they're definitely obeying something. And it's interesting in that I think that quote, John 17, you quoted, Christ prayed for unity, not just to the one person, to him, didn't he? We can have this peace and this closeness with God that Christ describes, the closeness that he has with his Father. Isn't that infinite? Like the closeness that the eternal Father with the eternal Son have, you and I through Christ can have with Christ who's in God. Wow.
It's amazing what God holds out for those that choose to follow him and not their own will. And there were 250 princes of Israel that joined Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in this rebellion. So it wasn't just these three individuals, but they took on a leadership role. And each of them had a censor. So that shows that they were pretty high up in their office of authority. So it, I mean, the only way to solve the issue was to have a showdown, you know? But, it's interesting. It came to a decision of all the Israelites, especially those intimately connected with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that they had to make a decision whether they were going to follow the rebellious and, you know, split off, form a counterfeit or a rival organization, or whether they were going to stand with Moses and leave the rebellious. And when that showdown came, the children of Dathan and Abiram, the wives and children of Dathan and Abiram, stood with their husband slash father in the door of their tents. They made their decision to stay with the rebellious. But the children and wife of Korah did not stand with him in the tent door. They left. They joined Moses. They left the company of the rebellious, even though one of the leaders of the rebellion was their own husband slash father. How hard was that? But they valued the will and service of God higher than their connection with their loved ones. And it's basically the same today. If you love father or mother, husband or wife, children, friends, church, or yourself more than following Christ, you're not worthy of Christ. You're following a different God. You're worshiping and loving something more than God. And it all focuses upon rebellion. A broken and contrite, humble spirit God looks to, works with, leads and guides, because they're teachable. They want help. They want God's wisdom, his guidance, his leadership, because they recognize that they're foolish, unwise, and weak. They're not rebellious. They're a suppliant seeking help. May we be in that position of a suppliant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, honoring the Lord more than you honor yourself or anyone else is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen, bro. You know, it appears that these men, the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 renowned men in Israel, that they considered it, well, especially the three leaders, considered it a virtue to be independent of God and his chosen, and independent of the words of command that came from God's chosen. We see the same thing today, don't we? There seems to be this idea that it's, I think you've already brought it out, this independent spirit where we shouldn't be united in setting an example to everyone else that we believe in separating from sin through Christ Jesus and also separating from apostate organizations. They recognize that and they come out and then they think, well, unified with others, like-minded? Oh, well, they don't say it necessarily, but it almost appears as if it's a virtue to be independent once they reach that stage. And yet that's the very thing that convinces people not to leave, because we're setting the poor example is set that they're not unified on the truth that they claim to be the truth. Separation from sin and sinners to be with Christ outside the churches. I'm sure you've probably all met now and again people who are either of that color or the other color, which says, oh, no, I'll stay a part of the apostasy so I can reach out to them. You know, like that false Jesus back in the Jerusalem day. We're just reading about that, actually. It's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, there he was, zealous, exposing all the apostasy of Jerusalem, saying all the woes that's going to happen. Sees the abomination of desolation, continues going on for another 3.5 years, and then dies in the very thing he said was coming. And Josephus records that he also said, woe is me, before he was shot by a ballista. God forbid that we'd be found in that camp.
Yeah, he woke up too late. And it's interesting you mentioned he was the false Jesus. That was actually his name, Jesus. So you had the true Jesus. I mean, it's not coincidence. It's teaching a lesson here. You had the true Jesus saying, when you see the abomination, flee. You have the false Jesus saying, look at all the apostasy, but it's okay to stay. You have the real Jesus going outside of Jerusalem. You have the false Jesus remaining inside Jerusalem. So the people had to make a choice. Are they going to follow the will of God? Be a true Christian follower of Christ? Go outside the camp bearing the reproach? Or are you going to follow human reasoning and stay within? Now, they recognized the apostasy. They were sighing and crying about the apostasy, but they remained connected with the apostasy, and they lost their lives. They also lost their salvation, because Sister White is very clear that not a single Christian perished when Jerusalem fell. That means all of those devoted people that remained within Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation was planted were not Christians. They lost their salvation. The difference was those Christians separated in obedience to Christ's command. They did not stay with the apostasy and disobey Christ's command. So those who stayed rebelled against Christ. They rejected him. They were following some other so-called Jesus. But all of those that left didn't mean that they were saved. That was just the beginning of their path. What were they going to do after they left Jerusalem? Where were they going to worship? Who were they going to fellowship with? Where were they going to go? How are they going to live? It forced them to look to God and to trust in God to help them in all of these other areas. Those who stayed were not relying upon God. They were relying upon man. Amen. God would lead and take care of them, but they had to take the first step by separating. If they stayed, they were lost. But just because they left didn't mean they were saved. They were following the Savior, and they would have to follow him till the end in order to be saved. May we indeed choose to follow God's will, his commands, all the way to the end, so that we too can receive that crown of life that the Lord will place on our heads if we're faithful to him. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions, testimonies, insights, songs, requests? Please go right ahead, dear ones.
I do have an update on Sister Sheila. Is that okay? Okay. I talked to her today, and she sounds so much better. She's not taking the medication that they gave her, because it's making her kind of not feel right, so she's not taking it anymore. She did have her daughter get her some carrot, and she's been juicing the carrots. And then I told her about this product from Bolthouse Farms. It's organic 100% carrot juice, so she's going to be getting that. But she's doing a lot better. I'm going to be talking with her on Tuesday, and we're going to read the book called The Shelter in the Storm. And we're just going to, you know, talk and share and probably sing and, you know, do some other things like that. But she sounds better. She said that her leg had started to feel like it was freezing up, and it got really cold, but then she got up and she was walking around, and then it started to feel better. So the physical therapist and the occupational therapist came in, and I think she didn't elaborate on what they were doing. But she's getting better, so please keep her in prayer. And so that's what I wanted to share, to let you know that one of our sisters is getting back to where she is. So thank you.
Amen. We will definitely keep Sister Sheila in our prayers. And praise God that she's getting better, slow but sure. Nerves take a really long time before the agitation or the irritation subsides. A chiropractor mentioned to me that a nerve will heal itself or get rid of the irritation a millimeter a day. So if you have an inch that is irritated, that's causing you problems, well, let's say a centimeter, then it's going to take 100 days for that centimeter of irritated nerve to finally be completely calm. So it's a millimeter a day with nerves. I mean, we want it to be almost instant, you know? Give me a pill so that I can, tomorrow will be completely healed. It doesn't work that way. It takes a while.
Just letting you all know that Sister Faye fell out because she doesn't have any more data. She doesn't know what her data plan is. And so, you know, she just had a shot and now she knows. It's not unlimited. So hopefully she'll be back with us again soon. But she says that she appreciated spending time with you all, and hopefully we'll see her very soon.
Yeah, she may have to call the number and be with us on the phone, even though she won't be able to see us.
Oh yeah, I didn't remember to remind her of the reminding that I gave her a while back. So I could do that. I'll text her.
Thank you, brother. And let her know that it's not toll free. So if she doesn't have a unlimited long distance contract with her phone, then she'll be paying toll charges for every minute. So maybe she'll have to find a different plan that gives her unlimited long distance. And I mean, it's a local number to Australia, but it's probably not within her local community. So it will be long distance within Australia, not like her having to call America and having that international fee. But it probably will be long distance charge within Australia, because I think there's two Australian numbers, and I'm not sure where they're located there on the continent.
Well, the two numbers you've got posted kindly on your website, 02 is Sydney, so that's the biggest city in Australia, and of course you gave the WA. There's probably other numbers. You could do Melbourne, you could do Victoria, etc. But you've so it is in Sydney and one's in Perth, but I get what you're saying. Yeah, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a national call. So, yes, this is very hard because she doesn't even know what plan she's on. So she was given this phone by her ex-partner, ex-husband.
I just praise the Lord that she's joining back with us. That is fantastic. And we'll definitely be keeping her in prayer and look forward to at least hearing from her until her data comes back. So, amen.
Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending, with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome. Blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome. Blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship Him today, who said to His disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, He'll give us of the fountains whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen. Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen, and what a blessed day it is, especially in following the will of God and having His joy, His love, His peace, and His presence with you. Are there any other thoughts or comments, songs, testimonies, insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Well, I had a praise the Lord experience today, not the cleaning up so much, but I had bought a watermelon which exploded, and it blew watermelon all over the wall, the counters, the dishes, the basket. It even went on the floor and it didn't smell very good. And I was going to open up that watermelon and have some of it for Sabbath. But instead it exploded the day before, the preparation day, and it exploded in time for me to get it all cleaned up before Sabbath came. and I cleaned it all up with bleach and water because I felt that it may be infected with salmonella, which would have caused the gas to build up inside of it enough to make it blow out the side of it and splatter it clear on the wall. Anyway, praise the Lord that we did not eat that watermelon.
Amen indeed, and praise the Lord that He had it explode before you took the knife to it to open it. You imagine if you put a knife to it, it would have exploded right there in your face. And if it did have salmonella, that would have went in your eyes and, you know, all over them. So praise God indeed for His merciful kindness. But I have never heard of a watermelon exploding like that.
I never have either. And I was just amazed at the amount. I took pictures of it, so... I'll go back to Costco and tell them one of their watermelons from Mexico exploded all over my kitchen. Anyway, I was thinking about that, you know, the salmonella bacterium is killed by Clorox, by bleach. And if that had splattered in my face, in my mouth, nose, eyes, in my hair, and all over, I might have ingested some of it, and that would not have been good.
Now, that's for sure. And praise God indeed. You know, how many people look at an exploding watermelon as a blessing? But it was a blessing because it could have happened at a more inopportune moment and endangered individuals. You know, and how many look at an accident occurring, like in a car or something, as a blessing in disguise? Because it you know, there could have been any other, a worse thing that could have happened if that accident had not occurred. So it was out of the mercy of God that it occurred at the very time it did, because if things would have continued on, it may have been even worse. So the negative things that happen, we need to begin to look upon not in a negative way, but in a positive way. And that will also help us to deal with it so much better than it would be dealt with by looking at it from a woe is me type attitude. So God is merciful and kind indeed.
That reminds me of a scripture song I think you all know. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. That's what Sister Joan did with that unknown event called the exploding watermelon.
Amen. And another scripture song comes to mind. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So in everything give thanks.
Now, did you know that there was scripture songs about exploding watermelons in the Bible?
Well, there is another text, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Well, I'm sure glad he took us that one away.
Well, you know, if there was one that exploded, maybe there's others as well that exploded from that batch.
Well, for right now, I've lost my taste for watermelon.
They do have some at Walmart that are already cut up and de-rind and they put them in the little plastic thingies so that you can eat them right out of there. So that might be good to get too.
Well, that sounds a lot safer.
Well, speaking about how God watches over us, this hymn is appropriate. In God's green pastures, feeding by his cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of his pasture fare so wondrously fine. His loved sheep am I. Waters cool in the valley, pastures green on the mountain. In the evening walk my Lord and I. Dark the night in the valley, rough the way on the mountain, step by step, my Lord and I.
through the streets of the city in the darkness of night. Far from the fold he heard my lonely cry. Now I sit at his table in the palace of light. His dear child am I. Waters cool in the valley, pastures green on the mountain in the evening. Walk my Lord and I, walk the night in the valley, broke the way on the mountain. Step by step, my Lord and I.
In the city of God by the tree of life, eating its fruit is my Lord and I. Talking by the river of the water of life, his close friend am I. Waters cool in the valley, pastures green on the mountain in the evening. Walk my Lord and I. Dark the night in the valley, rough the way on the mountain, step by step, my Lord and I. And he'll never lead us astray. Wonderful Savior. Dear ones, are there any other songs, requests, thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy watchful care, for your leadership and guidance, for your overruling of circumstances in our lives, for drawing close to each one of us through Jesus, and caring for us in such a close, wondrous, tender way that it's as if we were the only object of your care in this entire world. Thank you for your interest in our lives and for desiring for us a better way. And please help us to give up our own way, to eliminate rebellion from our hearts through coming to Jesus in humility and repentance, pleading for a new heart, a right spirit, one that loves to comply with your will because it's the best and safest path to follow, and not our own will, which is destruction. Bring this change within us, Father. And thank you so much for helping us step by step. And thank you, Savior, for being yoked together with us, working within us thy good will and pleasure, leading us to the paths of everlasting life. And even though the pathway may be rough, dark, dangerous, yet we have no fear because as our Great Shepherd, you are leading us to safe pastures. Be with those who do not know you. Lead them to find you. Be with those who don't know the truth. Bring them into a knowledge of the truth. Be with those who think that they have everything they need. Let them know that without Jesus, they have nothing. Be with those that are self-deceived in a religious pretense. Wake them up. Remove the blinders from their eyes. Dispel the Satan's entrancing power over them. And let them see how miserable, poor, blind, and naked they really are. And their great need of Jesus. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven than we were yesterday. Help us to get ourselves ready and prepared. And thank you so much for aiding us in this vitally important work. Pray that you'll be with those that are suffering, that you'll bring your healing hand upon them, or even just with a thought. And alleviate their suffering, letting them know that you were directly involved in their situation. And thank you for being their great physician and our great physician as well. Thank you so much for thy mercy and love, and we love you too, and help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to make before we have our ending song? Please go right ahead. Well, may God bless. Have a wonderful night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.